So everyone's just had a little Thanksgiving time, and everyone's relaxed, and I just thought, let's keep it light. So I've titled my talk, The End of the World as We Know It. A cheery thought for this Thanksgiving weekend. And it's partly came up for me because it just is kind of in my blood this time of year, having been involved with the Catholic Church for a lot of years. And there's something called the lectionary. It's that book of readings that gets sung throughout the year, that gets read throughout the year. And this starts with Advent next week. And this comes around to this day, the Feast of Christ the King, which is the end of the church year. And these last two or three Sundays of the church year, the readings are all about the end times and the last judgment and the second coming. So it just naturally comes up for me in November. I just thought I'd share it with you because it's... And also there was this other wrinkle that we're kind of feels like sometimes we're living in an apocalyptic age here. You don't need me to elaborate on that. You just need to read a newspaper or watch the news. This particular song came up for me a few weeks ago that I hadn't thought about in a while. And it just suddenly took on much more potency than it had for me in, say, the 90s, which were bad enough. So I'll sing this for you with these guys, and then we'll give them a break and they can sit down. And we'll talk about it a little bit.
The world may no longer stand. The heart is a desert land. With horror on every hand. While the hope of the poor fades away. Our words have an empty ring. They don't seem to mean a thing. With voices too scared to say. As the night consumes the day. Human greed.
Thank you, guys. You notice how easy it is to sing that chorus with some fervor and commitment these days. Well, the song was written... Hang on. I'm not going to stand through this whole thing. Not that it's going to be that long. Bob Franke wrote that song in the early 80s upon hearing of the death of John Lennon, December of 1980. And, of course, he was a musician, songwriter, and was deeply affected by that, as were we all who lived during that time. It was a world-shattering event, the kind of world-shattering event that it seems like we have every week these days. And he, Bob, being a Christian and a living or practicing in the Episcopalian Church at that time, I realized after a while that he would have gone to church that next Sunday and heard the following words in the Episcopal Church on the second Sunday of Advent: "Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. Let your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us." And you can see how those two things converged in his heart and his mind to create that song. Very powerful song. A very real song. One of the cries of Advent, which we begin next week, is for God to rend the heavens and come down. That comes from the book of Isaiah. Do something. Help us here. From the Psalms, stir up your mighty power and come to save us. Every year we sing, O Come Emmanuel, and it's still about that desire to say, help, we're in need here. And the song we just sang puts it in such stark perspective. We stumble from year to year, our minds overcome with fear, voices too scared to speak, basically. We're numb from the news. And the cry of that chorus to stir up your power, it's, as I said, it's so easy to sing with real commitment. In recent weeks, Reverend Crystal has been speaking, of course, about gratitude, and she was, I think, referencing these German mystic Meister Eckhart, who 600 years ago said these words: "If the only prayer you ever say in your entire life is thank you, it will be enough." And I can't disagree with that at all. But for all of us at one time or another, there's another prayer that's needed, and that is help. The spiritual author whom I really love, Anne Lamott, she's very irreverent in her writing. I'm seeing some heads nod. Very sassy. And she says that prayer can be culled down into three essential words: help, thanks, and wow. And she writes, "My belief is that when we're telling the truth, when you're telling the truth, you're close to God. If you say to God, 'I'm exhausted and depressed beyond words, and I don't like you at all right now,' and to tell you the truth, I recoil from most people who believe in you," that might be the most honest thing you've ever said. It's important in our prayer to get really real at times. And the season of Advent that's upon us does more than just have us merely retell the Christmas story, the nice little child in the manger story. It's really, as I said, we're still in that time of Advent now. We're still waiting for fulfillment of the message that Jesus gave. We're still sometimes in a state of desperation, both personally and collectively. We're waiting for, in traditional Christian terms, the second coming, not just celebrating the first. Maybe we're waiting for Jesus to get back here and finish his job. There's a little bit of a problem, though, praying for the second coming, because there's this other thing attached to it in our minds called the end of the world. And do we don't really want that, do we? You know? Sometimes we do. I think maybe we have a collective death wish, actually. I mean, when you think about how the theme of the end of the world or catastrophe is so rife in our stories and our movies, and how the theme of, you know, the second coming keeps coming up again over and over. I mean, the early Christians thought it was coming in their time. It didn't. And then 500 AD, they were saying, okay, it's going to happen now. And it didn't. And then 1000 AD, you know, we like these big round numbers. 1000 AD comes, and the Pope at the time says, get ready, it's happening now. No. Y'all remember Y2K, right? So, and you know, I found a whole list on Wikipedia through the millennia of all these dates that have been brought up. People who said it's going to happen here and there. In my childhood, the famous astrologer Jean Dixon seemed like she was always on TV making predictions, and she predicted it was coming in 2020, and that is coming up very soon. Well, what I thought, what does Udinity have to say about it, right? Well, Charles Fillmore taught that humanity has not so much fallen, is not cursed and immoral, but that we've lost our communion with the mind of God by choosing to act independently of that mind. He said we are engaging in error thinking, that we have, in effect, believed our own fake news. To rectify this, in his view, that divine mind sent forward teachers into our world who were aware of that Christ mind, which he called it the Christ mind, and began a series of incarnations into the world, culminating in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. And then Jesus' first coming was not really in Bethlehem. It was really later in his adulthood when he realized and affirmed that he was the Son of God, that he became one with that Christ mind himself. So for Fillmore, the second coming happens when we achieve that state of Christ consciousness. Right? It's not so scary after all. And in fact, in a sermon on the topic of the second coming, Fillmore pointed out that Jesus told his followers, when they asked how they would recognize the kingdom of God when it came, he said, well, people will say unto you, look, there's the Christ, or lo, that's the Christ over there. But he said, don't listen to them, because the kingdom of God is where? Within you. How come that doesn't come up when we're talking about the second coming? It is now. Well, and it has elsewhere too. It's not just the New Thought teachings. Traditional Christian theologians have kind of spoken along similar lines over the years, especially in more recent times. One of my favorite writers is the Franciscan priest Father Richard Rohr. He's great. He wrote recently, Jesus fully accepted his human divine identity and walked it into history. Henceforth, the Christ comes again whenever we are able to see the spiritual and the material coexisting in any moment, in any event, and in any person. He said, I believe the second coming of Christ happens whenever and wherever we allow this to be utterly true for us. I'm a student of A Course in Miracles, as a number of you are. Well, we have, after all, three course groups going on here. And those of us who follow it accept the idea that this woman, Helen Schuckman, received these words from the Christ mind, and actually from the personage of Jesus himself, who speaks often in the first person, in the words of the Course. So does the Course have something to say about the second coming? Well, in fact, it does. In the workbook, in Lesson 301, it reads, Christ's second coming, which is sure as God, is merely the correction of mistakes and the return of sanity. Agrees very much with Fillmore 100 years earlier, right? It is the invitation to God's word to take illusion's place, the willingness to let forgiveness rest upon all things, without exception and without reserve. Forgiveness lights the second coming's way because it shines on everything as one, and thus is oneness recognized at last. Notice that new idea that's creeped in here when we're talking about the second coming, forgiveness. Well, I thought it was just about Jesus coming on the clouds and sending the bad people that way and the rest of us that way. You know? Isn't that the story? Well, Jesus taught us to pray for the second coming in the Our Father. God's will, let thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, in effect, the second coming. And he went on to say pretty quickly after that, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. These things are joined, this heaven on earth thing and forgiving each other. The world that we experience is, in effect, heaven misperceived as a result of that error thinking. The thinking that we and our brothers and sisters are something other than sons and daughters of God, created in perfection, whole and perfect beings. As we truly practice forgiveness with others, we are simultaneously awakening the Christ in them. Then, as we awaken the Christ in them, we will begin to see that Christ presence in ourselves. And then the outer world does begin to change. An awakened Christ brings about a whole new experience of what we call the world. Indeed, heaven on earth. There's a story in the Gospels that came up as I was thinking about these themes that you wouldn't necessarily think about in terms of this, but for me, it sheds a different light on it for me. And that's the story of Jesus and his disciples in the boat on the lake when the storm comes up. You remember that. Jesus had spent an afternoon teaching by the side of the lake. And in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, it says, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. So leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. I hadn't remembered that part. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern. What was he doing? Sleeping on a cushion comfortably. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, he rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, peace. Be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why were you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Hey, I've been talking about this stuff all day. They were terrified and they asked each other, who is this guy? Even the wind and waves obey him. And you know, we kind of take that story as one of those superhero stories like Superman, right? You know, rushes in to save the day. Here I am to save the day. But it's not really about that. It's not about waiting for Jesus to come back and save the day. In fact, we're still in the boat as humanity. We're still in those cyclonic winds going around us. And there's still someone who needs to wake up. And it is the sleeping Christ. And it is us. And I think that's the point of the story. Someone said recently, in an interview I was watching, that we must remain in the calm of the storm. He said, remain in the Noah's Ark of consciousness. I like that. And from there, we can be present with that divine mind. We can hear that still small voice, and we can see it in each other. We can see the Christ present in each other. That little passage from the Course in Miracles ends like this. It says, pray that the second coming will be soon, but do not rest with that. It needs your eyes and ears and hands and feet. It needs your voice. Most of all, it needs your willingness. Let us rejoice that we can do God's will and join together in its holy light. Behold, the Son of God is one in us, and we can reach our Father's love through him. The end of the world as we know it can be our reality, and that's actually a good thing. A Savior is not going to drop down from the sky and usher it in. We usher it in ourselves with every act of forgiveness, love, kindness, and care, as the Christ in me sees and recognizes the Christ in thee. Every day, then, can be the end of the world as we have known it, as we start anew. As we gradually awaken to that presence within us, we become agents for change in this world and allow that transformation to occur. So in ending my little talk this morning, I had an affirmation that's in the bulletin, but I thought, let's end with our mission statement because it kind of says what we're talking about here. Let's say it together.
Our mission is to awaken you to and embrace the Christ in all persons through prayer and service.
That is our mission. That's why we're here. And if we practice that, my friends, what we will ultimately discover is the second coming, the experience of heaven on earth. Amen. Thank you. Amen.